Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're here today. My name is Mike Marshall. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm greeting you this morning on behalf of Reverend Lance Marshall, our senior pastor and my pretend nephew. He is taking some well-deserved time off today, leading into this week of Thanksgiving. And I know that he is so pleased that you're here today, and we all are. For those of you here in the sanctuary, thank you for being here. For those of you who are worshiping online, we really appreciate your presence, and we know that you're in different places this morning. Some of you are right here in the Metroplex. Some of you are in extended areas. Many of you are part of our United Methodist community that is worshiping in Cisco, and we especially want to say good morning to you and how pleased we are that you are a part of our community. So to all of you, I say good morning, and I say thank you. Thank you to those that have already led us in worship. Carol, thank you for reading, and Dr. Xenia Garina Rodriguez, it is always a pleasure. And there's a chancel full of musicians. Have you noticed? Crossroads Singers, good morning. Thank you so much for being here. Choral Union, I salute you. Thank you for being here. And for the greatness of Peggy Graff and Thomas Williams, who subtly walked out and then came back so that our pipe organ that wanted you to know that it was here has now taken a rest for a moment. So thank you for great strategy. And thanks should go beyond this group, because there are so many people who volunteer their time, so many of you who do that. For example, the great Brian Richmond back on the camera is doing a doubleheader this morning. Brian, thank you and all of Brian's colleagues that you can't see up on the third floor in our media ministries area. I'm so grateful for all of the greeters and the ushers and those who teach children up in the second floor, those who are with our youth across the street in the Justin building. Lance does such a good job every Sunday of expressing gratitude, and he is modeling what we all have the opportunity to do. So thank you so much for being here today. This is a really good day to be here because it's the springboard day into this wondrous time that includes the week of Thanksgiving and then the season of Advent and then all that's great about Christmas and all the banquets and the parties and the festiveness. You know, this begins it. And, you know, it's tempting for us to think that, well, you know, we may overindulge a little bit during this time of year, but we don't any other time. You know, the rest of the year, we're always, you know, very disciplined. And you know, I thought that until about a week ago when my wife and I were down in Fredericksburg and we were in a store, and suddenly honesty confronted me right in my face when I saw a plate that said, "Don't blame the holidays, you were fat in August." You know, the robe helps, but I can only wear it so long. And I know that, ironically, I'm not the only person in this sanctuary who saw that plate in Fredericksburg. Thane, I think you handle it much better than I do. But, yeah, I mean, this is that time of year. And today is a day where we complete the sermon series that Lance started about 6 weeks ago called Crossroads, where he has taken some of the great characters and stories of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and used their crossroad moments as a way for us to say, you know, I think we have some similar moments in our lives as well. And so today, we use the book of Esther for that. And Mark did such a good job of taking one of the children's Bible resources that are so plentiful up on the second floor and using that as a way of introducing Esther to the children. And there's so much in Esther. It's about 10 chapters, unless you go to the Apocrypha and read a few more. But it's, on one hand, it's just a festival of parties. Those people did banquets all the time. And because of that, and because of the story of how Esther helps her people, the Jewish people, to be safe and to be rescued, there is a Jewish festival connected with this. And at the end of Esther, it's kind of introduced. It's called the Festival of Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And it happens, actually, next year. It will begin on March 6th. It happens about a month before Passover. And the roots of this go to the book of Esther. So there's a lot that is great about this book. There is a truth, I think, a truth that comes from the book of Esther that's important for me and I think important for all of us. And I think that our tech team will be able to put that truth up on the screen here. And here it is. So the truth is, our relationships influence and often change our beliefs about the world and the people who live in it. I really believe that Esther is a book about relationships. And Mr. Mark describes some of those relationships to our children in such an effective way. And you know, he lifted up Queen Vashti, who was the predecessor of Esther in that role. And in chapter one, it's not one to ignore, because there's been a week-long festival, and the king, quote unquote, is merry with wine. And I think all of his friends in the banquet hall are merry with wine. So when he calls Queen Vashti, who lives in another part of the complex, to come and, in essence, parade herself before them, she says no. And she is deposed. She exits stage left. And then in chapter two, it tells the story of how there was a period of trying to discover the fairest maiden in the land, if we were using the language of fairy tales. And that fair maiden was Esther. And so Esther becomes the queen, initially because of her beauty, but then, as the book goes along, because of her personality and her character and the natural love that is developed between the king and Esther. And he needs all the help that he can get, because throughout this story, he's not the strongest leader in the world. And in chapter three, which is a prelude to what Carol read to us, it's brutal, because Haman, the character that Mr. Mark was having the kids make a mean face, you know, if this were a melodrama, we would boo every time Haman's name was said. Haman, like Mordecai, is a part of the royal court. And Haman is elevated to this role above everyone else. And because of that, according to the law, when Haman comes by, people should offer deference. They should pause and bow, maybe curtsy. Well, everyone did that for Haman, and he loved it, because this guy's ego was off the charts. But Mordecai didn't. Mordecai and Esther are Jews. Mordecai does not bow to other people. And Haman was absolutely furious. And he was so petty that he took this insult from one person and turned it into a plot to eliminate every good Jew who lived in this part of Persia at this time, about 500 years before the time of Jesus. It is the most despicable plot you can imagine, where he doesn't, He doesn't even have the dignity to say to the king, the Jews, when he's telling his lie. He says, there is a certain people. And then he claims to the king that they won't follow your laws. They'll only cause problems. And the king honestly is too lazy to check it out. And as Mr. Mark read to the kids, when Haman himself offers to bribe the king and put a huge contribution into the royal treasury, well, now it's a done deal. The king agrees to it, the decree and the letters are put together, and they are sent out throughout the kingdom. And that takes us to the beginning of chapter 4 that Carol read to us. Mordecai is beyond distraught. He is mourning. So he has put on the traditional sackcloth and ashes. And other Jews throughout the region are doing the same thing. And because Queen Esther lives a somewhat secluded life in the castle, she doesn't know about this. And she's told that her cousin Mordecai is so upset. And initially, I think her goal is to, let's send him some clothes so he doesn't have to be like this. But then we hear in chapter 4 that Mordecai is able to come and to come and tell Esther everything that's happened. And this creates the crossroads moments. You know, Haman had a crossroad moment and he failed it. But now there are crossroads moments for three of the other characters. First for Mordecai. Mordecai draws upon their shared faith, and he knows that his younger cousin is terrified. And in a way that is both challenging and caring, he says to Esther, in fact, in verse 14, it is so beautiful. He says, who knows? Perhaps you've been brought to royal dignity for such a time as this. For such a time as this. It's amazing. And because of his crossroads moment, Esther is able to take her good character and now add to that the faithful backdrop that enables her to put aside her fear and go to the king. Even the queen doesn't go to the king unless the king wants to see the queen. So Esther puts together the most intriguing, creative, and courageous plot. In fact, if you start reading about it in chapter 4 and go into chapter 8, I predict you won't be able to put it down because it is amazing. She draws upon his love of festiveness, and she says, hey, let's have a banquet for you and Haman. And then he wants to know, what is it that you would like me to know or to do? And then she says, well, what if we have an even bigger banquet? And it goes like that, and it's extraordinary until in the dramatic moment, Esther, in the midst of the banquet, says to the king, she says, you know that decree that you signed, the certain people are the Jews. I am a Jew. These are my people. And the real villain here, the real enemy to your kingdom, it's not my people, it's Haman. And it is amazing. And thankfully, the king has his own crossroads moment. He finally rises to the occasion and he accepts what Esther says. He believes what she says because of relationship, because of his love for her. And so it is so wonderfully ironic that when Mordecai is lifted up to the position that Haman was in, and when the Jews are saved, the gallows that Haman had built for the death, his hope for a death of Mordecai, those gallows were used for the death of Haman. It's just extraordinary. And so once again, if our tech team would put that that phrase up on the screen one more time. Our relationships influence and often change our beliefs about the world and the people who live in it. I wonder if that's been your experience. It certainly has been my experience. You know, as a pastor, I cherish every relationship that I have a chance to be a part of. Each of you as church members, my colleagues on the staff, I can't tell you how much fun it is to have my office about 12 steps away from Zhenya's office. Because serving with Zhenya as a co-associate pastor is just, it's a treat. It is an absolute treat. And there are other associate pastors that I feel exactly the same way about. I feel the same way about all of them. The one that I want to mention this morning is Reverend Tom McDermott. Tom is always kind of busy while we're having worship right here at 11 o'clock in the sanctuary because he's leading the 1111 community. They worship across our east parking lot in the historic 512 building. And Tom, as many of you know, is a gifted musician, storyteller, writer. In fact, as a writer, every week, or about every week, he sends out an email at the end of the week to the 1111 community. And his reflections in that email are ones that I proactively look for. And this week did not disappoint. And so I truly mean this. If you're not on that mailing list and you want to be and you want to see this email from Tom, please let me know and I will forward it to you and I will do what I can so you can receive it. I want to read to you for a moment what he said this week about seeing the world through the eyes of giving thanks, which is a perfect theme for right now. He said, we see things differently. That's the truth of it. To some of us, fall is a welcome season of change, of relief from the heat. To others, it's a time of darkness and the world dying. I'm laughing at my wife because we have this debate at home. To one, a photograph on the wall can be just some objects. But to the photographer, it's a story about the blending of the past and the present and the future. We see things differently, and the way we see the world determines how we live. Our vision often has much to do with the kind of relationships we seek and enjoy. We may see certain people, sound familiar? Certain people as just plain wrong, or worse, as enemies for whatever reason. And because of this sight, we may miss the redemptive possibilities of these certain people ever becoming friends, or even better, teachers of something that we need to understand. And then here's how he closes this writing. He says, can you remember a time when your breath was taken away and you realized, so this is what it means to be fully loved? And to be connected by that love to others. Where you felt so deeply loved by life itself, you had to tell someone. Those kind of relationships are so important. And I benefit from those with people like Tom McDermott, and I have benefited from those with so many of you. And one person who I very quickly tell you about is the Honorable Jim Wright, part of Congress for 35 years, the Speaker of the House, a member of our church who came back here upon retirement. You know, I never thought that I would come to a place where somebody like Jim Wright would be a teacher and a friend. And he was to me and to so many others. This Tuesday is going to be 59 years since President Kennedy was assassinated. Think of that, 59 years. And President Kennedy and his wife Jackie spent the night before his death in Fort Worth at the Hotel Texas and gave speeches, then flew to Love Field. Today, if you go over by the hotel and the convention center, you can see the beautiful JFK tribute wall. And if you look at the left side panel of that wall, you'll see this. Now, I know this is very small, and I'm not referring to anything specifically, except this was written by Jim Wright. He wrote it about his friend and his president, John F. Kennedy. It's not just an account of what happened. It's an expression of tenderness and relationship. And I'll never forget that about 10 years ago, this is maybe about 5 years before his death, Dr. Brewster invited him to come to a lunch in Wesley Hall that our staff was having. And during that lunch, he told stories about what it used to be like in Washington. And he didn't talk about policy. He didn't try to persuade us about any kind of belief. He told us stories about relationships. He said that in those days, most of the people who served in Congress lived in D.C. for most of the year, and their families lived there. So their children knew each other, and they went to the same schools, and they played at the same playgrounds. And he told us, he said, during the day when we debated on the floor of the House or of the Senate, we often disagreed with one another. We disagreed with others, but we never disrespected others. And he said, you know, the reason why was almost every night we were going out to dinner with someone that we had been debating with that day, going out to dinner with their families. He taught us that life in Washington, when he served, was about relationships. And it's true for us as well. Life is about relationships. It's about our times together, festive times, times filled with food, and about our times together where the relationships that God has blessed us with can be used by us to make a difference in our lives and as gifts for us to be able to share with others. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we offer to you all that we are. We offer our lives, we confess our sins, and we trust you, God, to remind us that we never walk alone, that we are forgiven people called into community, that your relationship with us and our relationship with Jesus Christ enables us to have the deepest relationships which make all the difference in the things that we believe and the things that we do. And so for this reality and for your unconditional love, we give you thanks. And we do so in the name of Jesus, who teaches all of us to pray together by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.